You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, we read, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, praise God, will not overpower it. Verse 19, our text this morning, I will give you, and the you there is singular, he's speaking to Peter, I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you, singular, Peter, bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you, Peter, singular, loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. All of Jesus' words are important. All of them. But these particular verses have had an enormous impact over the centuries in Christian communities. A real special significance. As we noted before, this is the first time the word ekklesia comes up in the New Testament. It's the word that's translated from Greek ekklesia into church. It was a non-religious term, just describing a gathering, describing an assembly, describing a group of people that were called out for some sort of meeting. And now it's in this religious context. Jesus says, I will build my group, my assembly, the church. So we recognized a couple things, that Jesus is building the church. We don't have to build the church. He's building the church. And he's building it on the confession that Peter made that Jesus is God. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. This is the foundation. This is the cornerstone. This is the capstone. This is the thing that the whole thing is built on. It's the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, the acknowledgement that Jesus is God. Second, he says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, won't overpower it. This is the only assembly. This is the only group of people in the world, in history, in any culture, at any time, at any place, that will ever have any sort of promise, any sort of guarantee of escaping death, hell, the grave. That's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, of course, is our focus this morning. We've spent a lot of time in the prior verses, and I encourage you, if you missed those, go back and listen to some of those messages. I think they'll bless you. Verse 19 is our focus. Jesus says two things to Peter specifically. First, he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And then he says, whatever you, Peter, bind on earth will be bound in heaven, will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. There's several ways that Christians have understood those words over the centuries, including that the keys are secrets or metaphors, you know, to unlocking the riches of heaven. But there are two ways that are really prevalent in our culture today. They're permeated all parts of our culture in Western society, North America. One of the ways that our culture understands these words really just removes you and I from all the action and all the privilege of what Jesus is saying. The other one goes in the complete opposite direction and puts you actually way beyond what Jesus intended into something that is actually untenable. Pressure's too much. Saturday morning, I woke up. You know, you ever had those dreams of kind of, you know, late in the morning kind of dreams, you know, like it's past midnight and it's like 4 or 5 a.m. and that's when you start dreaming. I had one of those dreams, and I had the vivid memory of when I had sprained my ankle several years ago. And it was so like, it woke me up. I was so jolting. Years ago, I had taken up running as a way to lose weight. Problem was, every time I finished running, I kept finding it. But I had taken up running and losing weight. And I was out running. This is back in St. Pete, Florida, beautiful, you know, and I hit a rock or some piece of uneven pavement, something, and I rolled my ankle. And I rolled it to the point that the bone actually hit the asphalt. To say it was excruciating is an understatement. It was excruciatingly painful. And after that happened, when I would walk, I would re-injure it like three or four times a day, just walking, not running, just walking. So it was that feeling that I had in the dream, just like, I tried to be good to it for a couple weeks. I kept, you know, re-injuring it. And finally, I went to go see a physiotherapist. And man, just the blessing of God. The lady I went to go see was a runner. She was like, oh, you did this running? Oh, we definitely have to fix you up so you can go back to running. You know, she's really committed to it. And I was explaining what happened. And she said, you know, I think what's happened is that your bone has actually moved out of the center place in the socket. And so she says, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to try to push it back into place. And so she worked on me for a little bit. It didn't hurt. She worked, and then you got the ultrasound thing and all that. Anyway, but she moved the thing back into the socket. She wanted to try to restore that proper balance so that I didn't keep injuring myself. The change was instantaneous. And today I have a really strong ankle. I've rolled it a couple times since then, and it's held. It's not been weak like that. I haven't re-injured it. And here's the point. You and I need a strong foundation to walk the walk of faith. If we don't get some of these things right, not only will we be injured, not only will there be pain, not only would we stop running the race set before us, but me as a pastor, hanging around the church as long as I have seen this understanding be off a little bit, and it shipwrecked people's faith. What's going on here? Here's what we do know about this. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus gave Peter, singular, the keys to the kingdom of God. And you can see this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, it was Peter who had that glorious privilege of standing up in front of that huge crowd and preaching the gospel to all the Jewish people that were there, gathered from all over the world. You know that story. And, you know, so many of them got saved. You know, some joined the church that particular day. It was Peter that had that. You remember they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter, brothers, what must we do? And Peter responds to him in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He says, repent and be baptized, each of you. All of you. Each of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He opens it up to everybody. He says, hey, all you guys, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Then it was Peter, you guys remember this, Acts chapter 10, there in Cornelius' house, the Roman centurion who was the Gentile. Peter's there, he's preaching now to a Gentile crowd. His closing words in his message, Acts chapter 10, verse 43, he says, all the prophets testify about him, that's Jesus, that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. Now that's significant because Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 23, if you, and it's plural there, so in the South, we actually have a word for that. It's called y'all. And if there's a bunch of y'all, then it's all y'all. So let's just read this so that we understand this. If y'all forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If y'all retain the sins of any, they are retained. John chapter 20, verse 23. Here Peter tells the Gentiles, he says, listen, if you want to have forgiveness of sins, he says, it's through Jesus' name that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. That's how to do it. So Peter has the privilege of preaching the first message, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And you know the story. The Holy Spirit comes down upon Cornelius and all of his household. They speak in tongues just like they did on the day of Pentecost. They received it. Peter, in telling the story later on, Acts chapter 14, verse 27, he says that the Lord had opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. What's the point? Here's the point. The kingdom of heaven is open to everybody. That's the point. Kingdom of heaven is open to everybody. And Peter specifically had the privilege, because of his confession that Jesus is God, being first, you're the Messiah, Son of the God. Peter has the privilege of administering the message of the kingdom of God, that God loves people. He loves all people. And if you're willing, you can have your sins forgiven. And you can have this open, abiding, healthy relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter has the keys. What's the deal with binding and loosing? Look with me, Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 18. Look at what Jesus says here. And this time he's talking to all the disciples. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, he says, truly, I tell you, whatever you, and it's plural there, it's y'all. Truly, I tell you, whatever y'all bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever y'all loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell y'all, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, y'all pray for, it will be done for y'all by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. You see, this is very similar to what he said specifically to Peter. Now he opens it up to all the disciples. And so clearly, there's a privilege being bestowed upon the disciples of Jesus Christ. But there's something really interesting in the language there that has been missed over the centuries in translation. The Christian Standard Bible, which is the one I'm reading from, renders it really well. It says, the Greek there is, will have been, which is a combination of future and past tense. Will, future, have been, past. It's weird. R.T. France, the New Testament scholar from Oxford University who worked on the NIV translation, comments on this unique phrasing in Greek in both of these verses. And he says, quote, the future perfect sounds as stilted in Greek as in English. The tense is apparently deliberate. In that case, it is not that heaven will ratify Peter's independent decisions, but that Peter will pass on decisions that have already been made in heaven. In the book, The New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, J.H. Smith writes about this particular verse. He says, quote, in the Greek text, some very fine shades of meaning are preserved, which are not generally translated into the English versions. Quote, shall be loosed is a rare construction in Greek called the, quote, future passive periphrastic perfect indicative, which he gets from a book called Word Pictures by A.T. Robinson, which makes me feel good that I'm quoting from somebody that's quoting from somebody else. Anyway, which more literally may be rendered, quote, shall have been already loosed in heaven. The special point of using this tense is to show that the apostles would, by their teaching and preaching, bind and loose by the message of Christ what had already been bound and loosed in heaven, for even Christ's words were not his own, but those of the Father who sent them. And then Mr. Smith here goes and lists a bunch of references from the New Testament to support this point, that Jesus didn't speak anything but what he had seen the Father speak, or do what he had done, seen the Father do. Warren Wiersbe, the brilliant Bible expositor, I used to listen to him on the radio, so blessed by him. He says, quote, in Jesus' day, the Jews spoke of binding and loosing when a rabbi would forbid something or permit something. The more accurate translation is the Williams translation of the New Testament. Whatsoever you forbid on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven, and whatsoever you permit on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. The church does not tell heaven what to do, but obeys on earth what heaven commands the church to do. That's Warren Wiersbe. William Barclay, who was the Church of Scotland minister, famous in Britain, Bible teacher, he says, binding and loosing were administrative terms in daily Jewish life. Whenever a Jew came up against the law of Moses, that Jewish person was either bound or loosed in regard to that law. To loose was to permit. To bind was to prohibit. To loose was to free from the law. To bind was to put under the law. Their regular sense, which any Jew would recognize, was to allow and to forbid. To bind something was to declare it forbidden. To loose was to declare it allowed. These were the regular phrases for taking decisions in regard to the law. William Barclay. So what's going on here? Here's what's happening. God is setting aside the Jewish people as the administrators of his word and work in the world. And he is establishing Peter and the disciples to be his direct representatives in the world. He's setting aside the Jewish people. Paul says this in Romans 9 through 11, and he has put the church in that position in order to, Paul says this in Romans 9 through 11, in order to make them jealous because of the blessing and end up getting the whole world. That's what's going on here. Jesus is saying, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. And listen, you're not going to be under the Sanhedrin anymore. You're not going to be under the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the wouldn't sees, the couldn't sees, any of those. You're not going to be under the teachers of the law. You're not going to be under those guys. You're going to have a direct connection with me. You'll report directly to me. I'm choosing to work in the world through the church. I want to work with you guys. To all of us which know these guys, who've read about them in the Bible, we go, oh, well, he's willing to work with those guys. He's willing to work with me because those guys, I think I'm better than those guys. Kind of thing. He says, I want to work with you guys. You guys are going to be my representatives. Let's work together. You'll be my agents. You'll be my ambassadors on earth. This is what Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then he just continues to go on and talk about how we're working together with Jesus. This is why you go to work one day and all of a sudden somebody asks you, who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Why does that happen? Well, because you're an ambassador. You're a representative of heaven. But again, you go back to the book of Acts and you see how this plays out. Not only in the healings and the miracles, and you see in the book of Acts, there's always heaven giving some sort of indication that he wants to do something. And then the representative going, oh, okay, all right, yeah, all this time. But you remember, it's Peter that's doing some binding. You go, what do you mean? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5? That was Peter. Remember Simon the sorcerer? Acts chapter 8? That was Peter. He was the first. But then, of course, you continue to go through Acts, and you see Paul, you know, with the girl there in Philippi who's demon-possessed. You continue to see heaven giving direction, and then Paul or Peter or one of the disciples, man, that's that earthly representative, that earthly ambassador, just this is what we're going to do. This binding and loosing, administering what God wants to do. Here's the deal. The Lord is saying to the church, he's saying to you and to me, I want to work with you. I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to be my representative. I want to work with you directly. Think about it this way. These are the keys to our new church office. See this big key? It's outstanding, isn't it? It's big. It makes you think something truly valuable is there. There is something truly valuable there. Do you know what's there? This key will let you into the office. This key, actually, by the way, will let you in after hours. You know what we got in the office? We have chairs and workspaces and stuff like that. We've got computers. We've got internet. We've got electricity. There's heat. Praise the Lord. There's a couch. Oh, praise God. There's coffee. It's from Guatemala, Antigua. Beautiful. There's also snacks. Chocolate-covered almonds. But nobody cares about that. What they care about is the bookcase. There's also a bookcase with just wonderful books to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And, you know, if I gave you these keys, you could go in there. You know the other great thing about this office? Somebody comes in every day and empties the trash. What a blessing. They also vacuum. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And they come in a couple times a day and they clean the washroom. It's heaven. It's fantastic. Well, except for, anyway. But if you have the key, if I have the key, do I own it? No. But I can use it. I've got access to it, right? It's the same with my van. It's the same with my car keys. It gives access. But it also conveys responsibility for the contents. When I give the keys to you, I'm trusting you to use it for good purposes. There's a trust there, along with the responsibility. Guys, here's the deal. We've got access. It's not just one guy. It's got access. Peter is the one that says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us, that's the church, everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What is he saying? Guys, we have access. It's not Peter alone. The church has access. Second example, Mrs. Kelly Craft. You know who that is? Some of you guys know who that is. Chat, I know who that is. She is the brand new ambassador from the United States to Canada. And she's got the keys to the embassy down the street. She has access to all the resources of the United States government as long as Trump says it's okay. All right, that's where the illustration just broke down right there, because Trump is nothing like Jesus. Nowhere close. It'd be hard to work with that guy. Anyway, but you understand, it's the earthly representative of tremendous amounts of resources and a plan. And a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a privilege for that. We do have authority. We do have this privilege. We do have access. And guys, we have that access whether we've been good or bad, whether we've obeyed or disobeyed, whether we just got done chewing out our kids or our spouse or our boss or flipping somebody off or, we still have access. Why is that? Because it's not dependent upon our behavior. It's dependent upon what Jesus did on the cross for us. We're able to go 24/7, 365 straight to the throne of grace because of what Jesus did. So let's use that access. Let's pray for people to get healed. Let's pray for God to bless people. Let's pray for heaven to show up in people's hearts and in people's lives. Let's use it. Let's access it. The same way that you want to access my bookcase. Actually, it's the chocolate-covered almonds. That's what everybody wants to access. You know, you're like, oh, I'm downtown. Let's stop and see if they have any left. You know, kind of thing. You want access. You have access. It's the church's office. Are you part of the church? Ash is freaking out right now. No, don't give out the address. It's actually Josh and Tim that are freaking out. Anyway, here's the bottom line. We, you and I, sitting here today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are the recipients of these words. We're his ambassadors. Christ is making his appeal through our lives. And listen, there is a tremendous amount of privilege there. There's a tremendous amount of latitude that Jesus gives his church to do things. And you can see the boundaries of it in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the letters to the seven churches. You can read that and go, man, Lord, how'd you let him go that far? Remember, I told you at the beginning, there's two ways that Christians have understood these verses that are prevalent here today. One that takes you and I out of the action, and then the other one that takes us beyond what Jesus is saying to something that's crushing. The first one is that Jesus is giving Peter and his successors solely the responsibility of being the earthly leader of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Peter has the keys. Peter has the ability to bind and loose. Peter has the ability to forgive sins or not forgive sins, or his successors. You can see this throughout history in art. Peter is usually depicted as being the one standing by the gates, and he's got at least two keys on him. You can also see this in all the jokes. When everybody dies, they go see Peter, and they decide. Peter decides whether you're going to go in or you're going to go out, you know, kind of thing. It's that prevalent in our culture. It always, you know, goes that way. But then you and I, it removes you and I as the church from being engaged in that privilege of being Christ's representative and his ambassador in the earth. It's just this one person, Peter, or his successor. And we know this isn't true through the New Testament because Peter didn't understand that's what was going on. The disciples never understood that what was going on. And Acts doesn't say that's what was going on. I've gone through some of these before. Matthew chapter 18, who's the greatest in the kingdom? It's Peter, obviously. No, that's not what Jesus says. He grabs a child and says, hey, if anyone you want to become like a child, you become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John, Zebedee's wife, comes and says, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my boys sit at the right and the other one sit at the left? And Jesus doesn't go, are you an idiot? I just said that's Peter's spot. You know, or he doesn't say, listen, well, Peter can decide that when, you know, I'm, you know, he doesn't say that. He says, no. These are prepared for who my father. I don't even know who's supposed to sit in those seats. My father knows. Then you get into Acts, and by the time you get to Acts 15, James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, is in charge of the church, and Peter's there, but he's not in charge. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says he actually publicly rebuked Peter because he wasn't living in light with the gospel. So Paul actually turned around and bound Peter. You don't do that if he's the vicar. It doesn't bear out. Peter himself, 1 Peter chapter 2, tells us that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the living stone. He's the cornerstone. And all of us are being built up into a holy priesthood where the Holy Spirit dwells. He points to the reality of the church. Then in the close of his letter, chapter 5, he says, no, the elders need to shepherd the flock of God well. And when the chief shepherd appears, you know, he'll reward you. What is he saying? He doesn't say, listen to the guy that's in Rome. Listen to the leader of the church. He says, no, each one of you elders, you've got to give an account directly to the Lord. He doesn't point people to himself. He points people to Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the veracity of Old Testament prophecy as being something that will help build and grow and make a foundation for your faith. Chapter 2, he warns about false prophets and false teachers and how to recognize them. Chapter 3, he closes his letter by pointing people where? not to himself. We think he wrote the letter right before he died. He doesn't point people to himself. He doesn't point people to his successor. He points people to Paul's letters. Paul had already died. And he says, he puts them in scripture, and he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. How is that? He points people back to the scriptures, into a direct relationship with the Lord. If Peter is the head of the earthly church, no one anywhere in the New Testament knew it, including Jesus. Nobody got that. So it can't be that's what it means. The other one is a little bit different. It takes this understanding of, you know, the whole church there in Matthew chapter 18. And it says, listen, if you can get two people in the church together and you guys can agree about something, you can actually change reality. Heaven will back you up. So if you think about it for too long, you go, I don't know if that's going to work. Not only, if you think about it for very long, not only does it hardly ever work, let's just say that. It just hardly ever works. The second thing is, if you think about it for any long, you realize there's got to be some sort of parameters around that. Because if you and I get together and we decide we're going to bind the snow and loose the sunshine because it's been 6 weeks and five out of the six Sundays have had rain or snow, what is going on? Except for the prayer walk. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, so, you know, we're going to bind the snow and we're going to loose the sunshine. But meanwhile, there's a couple farmers at the next church, they're binding the sunshine and loosing the snow because they need the water. And so the Lord's going to go, which one do I go with here? You know? Or a couple of you guys are binding the sunshine and loosing the hail, trying to get one specific politician's car or his house, you know. You know, to have hail on. You know, and the Lord's going, you know, guys. John the Beloved, who was there when Jesus said this, John the Beloved writes in 1 John 5:14-15, he says, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Listen, why would the apostles suffer so much persecution, including martyrdom, if Jesus had given them carte blanche? Why has no one in Christian history figured this out until the last 50 years? I'll tell you why. It's because it's bogus. It's false teaching. It doesn't work. And listen, the reason I'm saying it is because I've seen a lot of people with their ankle out of joint and a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and a lot of frustration and a lot of disappointment, and some people have shipwrecked their faith. It's not true. Here's what we need to do, guys. Here's where we need to go. Let's follow the example of Peter. Let's fling the doors open. Let's make sure everybody knows God loves you. God does not want to judge you. He does not want to punish you. He's not interested in that at all. God wants to forgive you. He wants to love you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless your life. He wants you to be entered into a open, healthy, abiding relationship with him. There is a place for you that he has prepared in heaven. All you need to do is receive the payment of sin on the cross for your life. Enter into relationship with God. Will you accept the invitation? That's the message. We need to follow Peter in that. And listen, listen. The church dies in every generation. It's us sitting here in this room today, you and me. It's us that are going to write the books. It's us that are going to take the gospel into other places. It's us that is going to take the gospel where it's not being made, either through move-in or through missions or any of these kinds of things. It's us. It's us that are going to record the videos. It's us that are going to preach the messages. It's us that are going to disciple people. It's not somebody else. It's not the generation before. It's us. What will our generation do? with this privilege, with this access, with this resource? Will we waste it on ourselves? Or will we get the gospel out? Will the kingdom grow or will the kingdom shrink in our generation? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words, for these passages, for this privilege that you've given us. Lord, some of us don't feel worthy to be your ambassador or your representative. But Lord, you picked us anyway. Father, help us to get our eyes off ourselves. Our life, our condition, where we're going, what's happening with us. Lord, and get our eyes on the people you love, what you want to do. Lord, give us a fresh glimpse of all the resources of heaven. Reunite us with your Spirit, Lord, in what your Spirit wants to do through our life today, tomorrow, this week. Lord, put us back in tune with you. Lord, we pray. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for love. Thank you for meaning. Thank you for purpose. Thank you for help. Thank you for opportunity. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Afghani Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.